defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. You can contact us in a lot of different ways at the Christian Research Institute on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And a quick reminder before we go to our callers that all this month for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the booklet titled The Archaeologist's Spade will be in the mail to you as my way of saying thank you. And again, this is a sneak peek preview booklet. It is designed to whet your appetite, to know that you know that you know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. With virtually every single turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more information which demonstrates that what is concealed in the soil, when revealed, corresponds to that which is revealed in the Scripture. Not just the persons and the places, but even the particulars. And again, the research in this booklet demonstrates in spades that God has spoken, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. For your gift this month, The Archaeologist's Spade. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. I also want to mention, for those of you that become monthly Bible Answer Man support team members, the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal will be sent to you as our way of saying thank you for your faithful, financial, and prayerful support of a ministry that is touching lives, not just for time, but also for eternity. As you give, remember that you're not giving to us, but ultimately through us, touching the lives of real people around the globe, making a difference while there is yet time. Stand with us prayerfully and financially so this ministry can continue making a difference. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, let's talk to John. He's listening on the World Wide Web in Portland, Oregon. Hi, John.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I'm blessed. Just enjoyed your program over the years.
Thank you.
You've been such a blessing. Enjoyed you the other night on, Nightline.
Well, thank you.
Well, God bless you. I was just wondering, you said that you don't believe there's a tribulation period before the Lord comes. And I was wondering what you thought about the passage between Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There seems to be a time of great trouble, such as the world has not ever seen. And then those that are written in the book are delivered. And then it seems to coincide with the resurrection.
Well, and that's exactly what the prophets do. They use
right.
apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities
right.
when they're describing judgment in their own generation. And certainly the near future catastrophe fulfills the cosmic language, but it doesn't exhaust the meaning of the cosmic language.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you see Daniel communicating such things as multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth
right.
will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting right. contempt. So the day of the Lord mm-hmm. as a classic case in point mm-hmm. points to a near future calamity, but ultimately to the judgment that comes when right. Jesus Christ puts all things to right at the end of the age.
Well, they're just Revelation 7. It seems to be there's a great multitude of nations, languages, and peoples before the throne. And then the angel says, "Who are these?" And he says, "These are they that came out of the great tribulation." Now, I've heard you also say that the Revelation is a seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls on an apostate Israel. But it seems right here that the trouble and the judgment, the persecution is on the church. There's a great tribulation for the people of nations, languages, and peoples.
What is the church?
Well,
what is true Israel, I think, is the operative question.
Well, absolutely. But that's what this describes is true Israel. It describes people, languages, and nations. And the angel asked, "Who are these?" And he said, "These are they that came out of the great tribulation." So there seems to be a period of time of great trouble for the church before the coming of the Lord.
Well, the coming of the Lord in judgment in the context of Revelation is what
right.
is in view, because if you go back to Revelation chapter 6...
Yeah, but this isn't the Lord coming in judgment. This is a specific trouble for the church.
Well, but we're...
He says, it's not the judgment on the wicked here. The trouble is on the church.
Right, and that's exactly what happens during the Great Tribulation.
Right. Well, I thought you didn't believe in a Great Tribulation.
I do believe in a Great Tribulation,
oh,
but I do not
okay.
believe in a future Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation that is spoken of in the book of Revelation
mm-hmm.
is clearly a tribulation that takes place prior to the coming of the Lord in judgment on Jerusalem
Absolutely.
And the temple. So the timing of the tribulation is what is at issue here. And
well,
if you...
I would say this is a specific time of trouble for the church, not for the Jews. It's not the Lord coming and judge. The context doesn't have anything to do with the judgment on the Jews. And the context of Revelation 7, verses 9 through... whatever, how many verses there are, the context is that there's trouble for the Church of Jesus Christ.
Well,
it calls it great tribulation.
Yeah, the issue at hand, though, when you read the book of Revelation, is you have
mm-hmm.
seven letters that are written
mm-hmm.
to the churches in an epicenter of a Caesar cult.
Right.
And these churches are called to be faithful and fruitful. They're
mm-hmm.
going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication.
Mm-hmm.
So the tribulation in view is a tribulation
okay.
that is precipitated both by a beast and a woman that rides that beast.
Mm-hmm.
And that tribulation is in view prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment on Jerusalem.
Right.
And you see that in context. If you go back a chapter in the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
you see the unfolding revelation of the whole of Scripture
mm-hmm.
is found in a passage in Revelation 6 that points forward to the final future when Jesus will appear a second time. And the problem
is... That's what I'm talking about. You don't think that before Jesus appears a second time, there's a great period of trouble for the church before he arrives, before he comes.
Yeah, well, you know what's difficult in this discussion, John, is I'm trying to make a point.
Right.
And every time I try to get to the apex of the point...
Well, I understand what you're saying. You're saying that Christ came in judgment on Jerusalem and that this was already fulfilled. And what I'm trying to get at is that there's a time of trouble and persecution.
Right, and I'm trying to explain to you why uh-huh. I believe that, but every time I try to get to the point,
okay.
You have another point to make. And
I wish we had a couple hours.
And I appreciate your enthusiasm.
One more question,
Hank. But let me make the
okay.
point quickly.
Go ahead.
I'll try to be as brief and concise as I can.
All right.
John in Revelation, just like the rest of the prophets, uses final consummation language to describe near future events. And I think that's the key and operative phrase. And that's why the sun, moon, and stars of Revelation 6 are such a great example. Because here, the language that is being used by John is the same language that Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse, also the same language that Isaiah uses in Isaiah chapter 13 to talk about the time that the Medes put out the light and the glory of the Babylonian kingdom.
Right.
So what's in view here is that the prophets are using language that points to the final future in describing judgment in their generation.
Right.
And so it is true, as Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But the tribulation that's in view in Revelation chapter 6 is tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. Then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Now, Jesus actually looks back to something that happened with the desecration of the temple and decimation of the Jewish people, still something that's remembered at Hanukkah by Jews today, to point forward to the tribulation that would take place under the beast in this passage in Revelation. And he's talking about that as the great tribulation because this is the only time that the beast can war against the Lamb and against his church, which is now in a small geographic area and can be wiped out. So it's not just the massive destruction that takes place as a result of the beast and the woman that rides the beast, and ultimately the desecration of the very building that gave the Jews their theological and sociological significance, but it is the fact that this is the beast warring against the Lamb.
Right.
And I think that's the significance. But again, the language here has to be understood in the light that John, like the other prophets, is using final consummation language to describe near future events. And those near future events are the apocalyptic events which describe what is going on before Jerusalem and the temple are ultimately destroyed.
Okay, so and again, he's using final consummation language to describe a near future event.
That's exactly right. And, this happens throughout the scriptures.
So hang on one second. The final consummation then would point to a great trouble for God for the church before Jesus comes. If he's using final consummation language to describe a near future event, that means the final consummation, there will also be a great trouble for the church.
Well, yes, I think that's right. If you look, for example, at Peter.
Real quick, you said, I've heard you say seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, judgments upon the apostate Israel. But when I look at that language, I see that these judgments are upon the earth. It's upon the whole world. It's not just upon apostate Israel. I agree with that. But it's also these judgments are poured out upon the earth, the kings of the earth, and they hide themselves in the rock and hide themselves from the face of, from the wrath of the Lamb.
Well, right, and but all of this
is that's a worldwide judgment, a worldwide bowls being poured out.
Well,
that's just not on apostate Israel.
Well, again, that is an argument, unfortunately, that comes from a lack of understanding of the language of the Bible. If you and I hear this all the time, if you hear what John talks about in Revelation chapter 6, when he says the Lamb opens the sixth seal and there's a great earthquake and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turns blood red and the stars fall from the sky, and the sky recedes like a scroll and every mountain and island was removed from its place, you'd say, well, that has to be something that's going to happen in the future, right?
Right.
Well, wrong. And the reason
I understand what you're saying, but it seems, it says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich, the powerful, everyone's slave. It sees that the judgment is on the whole world, is all I'm saying.
Yes, it is on the Roman Empire.
On apostate Israel.
No, it is on the Roman Empire. And again, you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. That's what's so critical, because if you don't, you've got all kinds of problems. Paul says all of the world, over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit.
The commercial's coming, Hank.
It's coming. We can talk another time. But Paul also says that he is stirring up riots all over the world. Or if you go to Acts chapter 2, the Jews from every nation under heaven are in Jerusalem. That doesn't mean that there are people from every continent in Jerusalem. So you have to read Scripture in the sense in which it is intended. It's talking about the inhabited earth, the Roman Empire. We're going to have to leave it at that, because as John rightly noted, we are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, I want to talk about social networking for just a moment with Douglas Grootheis, an article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal. You don't want to miss it.
In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. In a 2002 article for Harper's Magazine called False Statement, Archaeology Refutes the Bible's Claim to History, journalist Daniel Lazar claims King David was at best a, quote, petty hilltop chieftain, or possibly never existed at all. Lazar was counting on us being unfamiliar with the Tel Dan Stele and its significance. Discovered in 1993, this inscribed stone slab proves the Bible's historical reliability when speaking of the extensive reign of King David and the continuation of his royal lineage. The Archaeologist's Spade, a special preview booklet of excerpts from Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work titled Has God Spoken, lays out for you many archaeological truths biblical minimalists don't want you to know. Resources like this and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are a team effort. That's not just CRI's great staff of researchers, editors, and technicians. You are a part of the team yourself when you join with us through your generous gifts. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to join the team with your gift today. Now back to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to spend just a few moments talking to Douglas Grutheis about an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Understanding Social Media. Before I do, I want to set the stage by talking about the Prince of the Power of the Air. No doubt much to his delight. We often depict the devil as a cartoonish clown. He's got red tights and often has a pitchfork. But rather than being buffoonish, demons are brilliant. They know how to twist, deceive, mislead. In fact, they're intimately familiar with the truth they twist. And the Apostle Paul knew that full well and therefore instructs us as Christians to put on the full armor of God. And this is particularly important in an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. It's critical that we stand firm not only with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, but with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Because it doesn't matter how correct our worldview is or how resplendent our orthodoxy is, if it's not coupled with righteousness, we forfeit the moral authority to speak. At the end of the day, righteousness is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. And the forces of darkness are just bent on frustrating it. And this is more true today than ever before with social networking, where people are passing on gossip, betraying confidences, posting immodest pictures of themselves on the web. And so it's critical that we learn the biblical rules of engagement when we enter into social networking platforms. To talk about that, Douglas Grutheis. Hi, Doug.
Hello. Well, I wanted you to keep going. You're on a roll there.
I want you to keep going because I love your article. And in the article, you give us some practical principles for engaging social media as Christians?
Right. I think we need to be as reflective as possible. It's easy to simply jump into social media and become immersed in it and not really understand what's going on. And my basic principle is every communications medium has strengths and has weaknesses. Basically, the medium is the message. Every medium shapes the content, and it encourages some things and discourages other things. So, for example, something like Facebook encourages and facilitates rapid and widespread communication, which can certainly have its benefits. Let's say you have an emergency prayer request, and it's something that's safe to put out there in that kind of a setting. You might have people all over the world praying for this particular situation, and it would be more difficult to get the word out otherwise. But on the other hand, things like Facebook and MySpace, although that's declining in influence, have dangers, and part of that is what you were saying, overexposure, not being careful, not exercising confidentiality. There's the danger of gossip, rumors, and so on. And also the general tendency to simply be very superficial and very quick to speak. Scripture says not to be quick to speak, but to be quick to listen and slow to judge. And the book of Proverbs repeatedly says that a wise man or a wise woman holds his or her peace, but a fool proclaims his folly. And it's very easy for people to be foolish on Facebook, and then all of a sudden all your friends know the foolish thing that you've just put up there, and it may not be glorifying God at all.
Douglas Grootheis is a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, and he's the author of many books on apologetics. You can find out more about him on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Doug, I want to ask you a question about virtual church, because for many years, people thought about televangelism and maybe that being a replacement for the church. So instead of going to church to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, having oneness and genuine fellowship with one another, and then being equipped to impact the world, you just watch someone on television. But now there's such a thing as virtual church. Talk about the dangers.
Right. I was on a program on the BBC about a year and a half ago where one of the founders of something called St. Pixels was holding forth. And St. Pixels is a virtual church. You take on a character called an avatar, and you go into a virtual church space and worship, pray, sing, etc. And my point was, how could you possibly do that when you're not truly there? Moreover, how do we know people are being honest? They're taking on a character. They're taking on a persona. And this person assured me that people are very authentic and very genuine. And I said, how could you ever really know that unless you knew the person outside of the virtual world? You know, we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God believes in the goodness of matter. He created it. And the Word took on human form. We know that from John chapter 1. He was full of grace and truth. And you think of the activities of the church in terms of things like the right hand of fellowship or baptism or passing the peace and so on. These are embodied activities where we are with people. And we don't want to try to simulate that. Whatever that is, it's not the same as real koinonia or real worship that we read about in the New Testament.
Talking to Doug Grootheis and his article in the Christian Research Journal, it is extraordinarily important. In fact, there's a pull quote, a large quote, pull quote in the journal, which has these words, "Facebook and related social media tend to foster the overexposure of the underdeveloped self." Cash that out for us.
Yes, well, one of the things that Facebook does well is it gives you opportunities to present images and present thoughts to a lot of people, and you can do it very, very quickly. I've been on Facebook pages that have hundreds and hundreds of photos of people. Now, you have to ask, what kind of a self are you presenting? Are you presenting a godly self. That is, should everything about your life be known to everyone? And what I mean by the underdeveloped self is these technologies allow us to communicate all kinds of things about ourselves very broadly and very rapidly, but what kind of a self are we really before God? That is, who is the self that God sees? And what I mean by underdeveloped is that we have this vast potential to distribute words and images, but are we really benefiting others? Are we really loving our neighbor as ourself in posting these images or posting these thoughts? And I think in some cases we may become all too absorbed in distributing images and distributing words without considering whether or not these are really led by the Holy Spirit, whether or not we're really growing in virtue, growing in Christ-likeness. Because the value of Facebook, or what it caters to, is the immediate dissemination of text and images. Now the question is, what should you be saying? What should you be doing on Facebook? It could be that your sanctification would require you to not be on Facebook. Let's say you have a tendency to speak too quickly or to be hypercritical of others. Well, when you go on Facebook, it's very easy to do those kind of things, maybe easier than face-to-face to engage in those kinds of activities. So it could be that you need to stay away from Facebook or take some kind of a fast or engage in an abstinence from this medium so you can spend some time with the Lord or in a discipleship relationship or be in a situation that really tends towards edification. I think it was Kierkegaard who said that everything the Christian does should be for edification. And if it's really not edifying in one way or the other, you shouldn't be doing it. So if we run things through that filter, I think it would probably change a lot of our activities pretty dramatically.
Talk for a moment to our listeners, young and old, but perhaps particularly the young, who are making statements on Facebook or posting images on Facebook that are going to be a permanent record, and they might, in the exuberance of youth, do something that they really regret 20 years later.
Yes, in fact, employers are now looking at people's Facebook pages to see what kind of a person they may be hiring. Now, you might have your privacy settings such that that is difficult to do, but the principle is pretty much what you put on the internet can be found eventually by somebody if they're interested enough in it. So I think we really need discretion. First of all, we want to lead a godly life, a spirit-led life that adheres to the principles of Scripture. But you have to remember that what you put up on the internet can very easily be distributed and can actually come back to haunt you. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who was doing something at a friend's house, and some people clicked a photo of him next to some young women who were drinking alcoholic beverages. He was not doing anything wrong. And then immediately, or soon after that, he finds that photo on Facebook. And it really didn't look very good, because this man is married. He's not married to either one of these women. He's not a carouser. He's not a person who drinks to excess. But someone snapped a photo. They immediately put it on Facebook. They alerted everybody to it. And someone could take that very much out of context.
Doug, if you can stick with us, I have some follow-up questions on the other side of the break.
I'd love to.
We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and my discussion with Doug, and then we'll go right back to the callers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're talking about the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. Articles like this are just one more demonstration to the reality that you should be subscribing. If you're not, you can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And right now, when you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, we'll send you the next six issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you for your prayers and your support. Be right back.
If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world, who lived where and when, what life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today. In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world,
and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And of course, thousands of you calling in trying to get your question out. I do want to let you know I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So don't fear. We'll get to your questions. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Right now, I want to spend a few more moments with Professor Doug Grootheis, and he is a professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. He's a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal. He's an author of a lot of books, including Unmasking the New Age, The Soul in Cyberspace, Truth Decay, and more. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right now, of particular interest is his article in the Christian Research Journal, the current issue, I should say, of the Christian Research Journal, Understanding Social Media. And Doug, in this article, you talk about the idea of undivided attention and multitasking, and I thought this was a particularly interesting subject for you to deal with as a professor in a classroom with students, where you no longer have the undivided attention of a student as a professor if they have their laptop and they're on Facebook.
Well, exactly. And just last night at one of my classes at Metro State College of Denver, I had to stop my lecture, which was on Kant's moral theory, which is pretty tough, and say, folks, I really don't want you playing on your handheld devices. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and I want you to enter into the discussion, because I had three or four students who, instead of looking at me, looking at their books, or looking at the other students, were looking at their little devices and punching them. And as soon as I said that, several of them looked up, which was a good change.
Mm-hmm.
But, in fact, I have banned laptops at Denver Seminary. I have more authority here. I'm an adjunct at Metro State. I'm not sure I can really tell them not to bring laptops. I can certainly tell them not to play on their little handheld devices, and if they use laptops, only use them to take notes. But a lot of people now think that multitasking is always a good thing because it's efficient. You get more done at the same time. But the fact is that you diminish your ability to attend to any one thing. So if it's the classroom, students should be attending to the class materials. They should be thinking about, dealing with, interacting with the lectures, the books, the notes, and so on. And I had reports of my students doing things like going on Facebook, going on eHarmony, and so on, when I'm teaching my heart out defending the Christian faith. And so I eventually gave up trying to fight this, and I said, folks, I am not allowing laptops in my classroom. People have been in classrooms for hundreds and thousands of years without them. You can bring your notes and take notes, and I want you to listen to me and listen to your other students and bring your books with you and open those books and look at them. But multitasking is not always a good thing. In fact, it's not a good thing in education or in the church, because it distracts us from fully attending to the matters that really require our intellectual investment. If we're talking about the nature of the Christian worldview, how to defend the Christian worldview, basic biblical ethics, social issues, and so on, we need to think hard and we need to focus and not be distracted. But we live in a culture of nearly systematic distraction. Just about any point in time, your attention can be distracted and divided between several different inputs. And this is actually decreasing knowledge and decreasing learning in some cases. So you have a paradox. The more information, the more available it is through more media, the harder it is for that information to actually become knowledge, such that we're learning something that goes deep down into our soul. So I think Christian educators and all educators need to develop a philosophy of technology such that they are truly teaching, because if I'm speaking in front of a group and no one is learning, then I'm not teaching. To teach, you have to have learners. And sometimes these technologies can actually militate against learning.
A final and related question has to do with the relationship between social media and antisocial behavior.
Right. Well, it's very easy for people who are, to use a kind word, relationally challenged, who are not too polite, not too sensitive face-to-face, to get on Facebook and become very aggressive and very nasty with people. It's, as you said in your introduction to the segment, it's very easy to spread gossip. It's very easy to attack people. Very simple to post lewd or vulgar or salacious photographs and so on. So something like MySpace, Facebook, and so on is not the best place to develop interpersonal skills. It's not the best place to learn virtue, faith, hope, and love. You really learn that more in your family, in your friendships, in discipleship relationships, in the church, and so on. And yes, you can learn, you can interact profitably in these settings. But if the virtual world ends up replacing the face-to-face, life-to-life world, it's not going to be something that's beneficial for you as a human being. So I think we need to keep these things in perspective. We need to check in with our spouses, with our friends. Are we spending too much time in these settings? I mean, I've written on this, the philosophy of technology for years, Hank, and just recently I posted something on a friend's webpage that produced a quarrel. And I realized afterwards that I should not have posted that particular comment, which did not mean any harm whatsoever. But I should not have done that. That should have been an email, or it should have been a phone conversation, or better yet, it should have been face-to-face. And I had several days of really wondering if I had hurt a relationship by a quick post that I made on a Facebook. So I've got to police myself as well, and I'm happy to report that I think the damage has been corrected. But you see, it's so easy and it's so quick to post your thoughts that you can get into a lot of trouble and not heed what James says, which is to be slow to speak. So I'd apply that today. Not only be slow to speak, maybe be slow to post. Guard your heart. Be careful about these things. And I apply that to myself, too.
Douglas Grootheis, we appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal, as well as your contribution to the broadcast today.
Well, you're welcome. It's always good to be with you, Hank.
Thank you, my friend. And again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. It probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics, and it's dealing with cutting-edge issues. You need the Christian Research Journal. Principles for engagement when you intersect with social media, critical reading. The Christian Research Journal is available to those that want to join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team for your gift of $15 or $25, whatever you can do to stand with us on a regular monthly basis by joining the Bible Answer Man support team. We'll send you the next six editions of the Christian Research Journal. You can check it out online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Whatever you do, please subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It is a magazine that is critical in post-Christian America. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dana, listening in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Dana.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I think you're wonderful, and thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I think you do God's work wonderful. Anyway, I have a personal question.
Yes.
But it's been bothering me because I'm going through the motions of getting weight loss surgery.
Yes.
And I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. That bothers me every now and then. I figure if I don't do it, at least I'm getting a good physical out of it.
Yeah.
But they tell me I can get off my medicines, I'm pre-diabetic, and that diabetes will go away, my blood pressure, I can get off those medicines, my antidepressants, and I can't afford these medicines. Plus, I want off. I want to be healthy in my next 10, 20 years, as I can be, unless the Lord gives me something, you know, lets me go through something.
This is really a good question.
Huh?
This is really a good question. In fact, it's such an important question. We're actually doing an article in an upcoming issue of the Christian Research Journal. I think it's the next issue of the Christian Research Journal.
I'm so happy.
Yeah, on the ethics of plastic surgery. And you raise in the prologue to your question a lot of the key or salient issues involved. Is this for medical health reasons is one of the issues that we address in the article, and something that you should think about. And is it a quick fix solution to a long-term problem? In other words, there are systemic reasons why people have health issues, and you can have a magic bullet solution that oftentimes actually exacerbates the problem, where discipline and diligence would be a far better solution. But that's not the only solution. This may, in this case, with proper consideration and consultation, be the best solution. So you have to ask yourself the question, why do you want this surgery? Are you trying to achieve an ideal, or is this for legitimate medical health reasons? And again, all of that will be addressed in the Christian Research Journal as well.
Okay. So if my heart is right with this, I mean, if I was younger, I know I wouldn't be able to do it because I just wouldn't be able to do it. I'd ruin it. I'd eat anyway. You know what I mean? But I'm older, and I want it for my health.
And well, again, if you've had proper
about myself.
Sure, and if you've had proper consultation, you've considered this biblically and had good medical consultation, it might be the right thing.
6 months consultation it's taking.
Well, this is not something that you want to go into lightly or easily, so I'm glad you've had good consultation. Here's what we'll do. We'll put you on the list for the Christian Research Journal, so as soon as the article is done, we'll make sure that we put it into your hands.
Oh, I'll be so happy and thankful for that.
You got it, Dana. Thank you so much for your call. As you can hear from the music, we're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many of you calling in, as I mentioned earlier, going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're calling in, I'll try to get to you as well. The number to dial right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And as mentioned previously, please stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Don't let it pass over your head. Don't say someone else will do it. Think about the possibility that God is calling you to do it. We're a ministry that communicates what we communicate for one reason and one reason alone, because truth matters. Stand with us. And we'll see you next time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.